Glad that God calls us friend this evening. Let's look at his son, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone tonight.
Jesus Christ.
get out here.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, just in his righteousness alone.
Get around and shake somebody's hand that maybe you don't know as well tonight. All right, God bless.
Good evening, good evening. If we could work our way back to our seats. Let's continue to praise our Lord and Savior by singing Grace Greater Than Our Sin, page 201, first, third, and last verse. Our poured, there were the blood of
that is greater than all.
Singing My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. First, second, and last verse. Turning to page 511, singing Now I Belong to Jesus, all three verses.
I belong to
Well, good evening. Welcome back to church tonight. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, I was taking a stroll through the church and looking at the summer kids program that Pastor Brandon and the youth are putting on. And it looks like a pretty good night out there for especially a rainy day. And Awana, all of our Awana workers are in here. So we're great to have you back in church with us on Sunday nights. There is Wednesday night, the Awana Awards, and so we'll award our children and also all of our teachers. And I got a little choked up out there, a little just misty-eyed, and it's not normal for me really, but just thinking about how God has blessed us with all these kids here at the church and kids getting saved and 8 young people last week getting saved between Vacation Bible School. And then I started thinking about his grace and mercy and 4 new members today, 2 through baptism and 2 coming forward for joining the church, and just how God is blessing. And I should have known better, because last night I got a message at the church that the power was out of the church. And I got here this morning and I saw somebody had made nice skid marks all over the parking lot, and they got arrested. They got pulled over. I guess they were doing it all through Trotwood and found out that they got picked up. And then right after service this morning, we had one of the families that came here to have their senior recognized for the Northmont Bible study. They went to the light and got hit by some folks, and everybody's okay. And Pastor Jeremy was dealing with that. And so I should have known God was up to something, that we were going to meet on the mountaintop and we were going to find our way into a valley, right? But a praise be to God. This is why, listen, no matter how you feel about it, this is why we have church on Sunday night. Because I told you, you could be sitting beside the person, not hopefully not, that's bringing hell into your life. And you need to come back Sunday night for some refreshment, amen? And you need to come Wednesday after, it's not afternoon, I always say that, you need to come Wednesday at noon or at 7 p.m. to get some midweek service. And so I'm excited about what God is doing and how God is doing it. And our church continues to grow in number and in spirit and in truth. And we need that, amen? We need that. And so it just kind of choked me up because I love those little kids. I've got to say this, and I'm saying this out loud, I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I don't know if I'm just a better parent than the Blacks and the Fitzpatricks, but if anybody's got anything bad to say about Braxton or Remington, you need to come see me. Because my homies sat on my lap during VBS this week, and they never made a move. So I don't know if they're just afraid of me or what it is, but they sat on my lap, and it was like, if they would have made a move, they felt, I don't know what, they just were sitting so still and so quiet. They were 10 times better than the 4- and 5-year-olds. These 2-year-olds outdid everybody. And so I just want to give Remington and Braxton some love from the pulpit because they were amazing. Now, I see how they act for their parents, but for Uncle Pastor Bryson, that's what I told you this morning. I'm starting to understand the grandparent thing. Listen, I better not be a grandparent anytime soon. I'll kill somebody. But I'm saying. I'm starting to understand that it's a good thing. That's why it's grand. It's better than the original. Sorry for all of you kids, but your parents don't like you as much as they like their grandkids. I get it now. I'm so excited how God's working. But hey, really quickly, let me just encourage you for a couple of things here. I'm not going to do the full-blown announcements, but we got a couple more to be baptized next week. I told you we're baptizing currently 6 out of the next 8 weeks, which is 4 out of the last 5. So we got some more next week, the young family, the Bell family that's in our discipleship class. But let me encourage you for Grow Thursday night. This Thursday we're meeting at 702 Albert Street. That's Inglewood Elementary, the former Inglewood Elementary, I guess, but the building's still there. So go there. We're going to canvas that area. Excuse me. We are able to canvas. We found those rules and laws. We just can't knock on the doors. Or this is crazy, but if somebody's outside watering their lawn, you're not allowed to talk to them. So whenever I would do that, I would just walk by and I would just drop the things right there. And like, if they pick it up, they don't. If they do, they do. But somebody will get it, I guess. But we want you to be there 6:30 this Thursday at Inglewood Elementary. And then also there's a ladies meeting, and I'm probably going to get this completely wrong, but it's in your bulletin. And Miss Wilma Bowles is the speaker this month. And so you'll want to be there. I believe it's the 13th, which would make that Tuesday. Okay, right, ladies? Am I good? It's a ladies event, so, you know, I don't know. But 6:30 here at the church in the fellowship hall, bring a snack or a side to share. And then I also wanted to recognize a couple people. they are never in church and in corporate worship. They have Sunday school and Wednesday nights. But Jeremy and Christy Brister serve in our children's, as our children's pastor and wife. And they serve faithfully in long hours and are unpaid staff, but I depend on them and count them just as much as if they were paid. And they have done a tremendous job, not just with Awana, not just with Junior Church every week and VBS, but they have just done a wonderful job in anything we've asked them to do and more, things we don't ask them to do. And so I'm very encouraged by them and what they've meant to me and to this ministry. And I say that about all the guys, you know, Carter and Brandon, their families. They are invaluable to me personally. And whether you know it or not, they're invaluable to you. Assurance Baptist Church wouldn't be what it is or isn't going where it's going without those men and their families. And so I want to thank you guys personally from the bottom of my heart. I know it's not easy. I go over there and count in the morning and see what you're dealing with. And we make fun of you while we're over here. But on the other side, I really am blessed and thankful for you guys, what they're dealing with and the lack of a real facility to put those kids in and do things. They're making, I only would say they're making the best of what we got. They're making a blessing out of what we got. It's awesome. And kids are getting saved. We had Robbie baptized last week. Brother Jamie led her to the Lord, her mom. And it's just amazing. And so we're very thankful for you guys. And so, you know, I feel like this is okay, but let's give the Bristers a round of applause just for everything they do here. So now they're on summer break from Awana. They get to sit in church on Sunday nights. And the pastor has decided in his infinite wisdom, what could we do to get them excited about being with us on Sunday nights? Let's teach the book of Isaiah. Let's go to the Old Testament and use really cool words that no one understands and have the pastor, you know, get into this preaching and hermeneutics and this exegesis and get into these deep thoughts. And they're like, we're just so excited, Pastor. Thank you for bringing us in on Sunday nights. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to go through this semi-verse by verse tonight. We see Isaiah's commission and vision, Very familiar, actually, part of Isaiah. You've heard it, even if you don't know what chapter 6 is. Once I begin to read, many of you here, Sunday night crowd, would understand and know where we're at here. We're going to look here. I'm going to turn to a couple of places in the Bible tonight. I would ask you, if you're taking notes, just mark those with your pen, and I will read them so that we don't have to spend time turning there tonight. But you go back and read those and read those out for yourself. I'll read them good and loud, but it will just help us stay on course. As on Sunday nights in the summer, we meet from 5 to 6. We try to keep it to an hour, not because we're trying to get out of church. If I go over, we just go over, but because the summer program, when you mix teens in charge of little kids, I just don't want the building to get caught on fire, okay? That's where I'm at with it. We got to get them and get out of there. I almost caught it on fire this morning, didn't I, Bethany? I had that chicken on fire over there. They said, Pastor, this chicken's really hot. I said, well, because it was on fire about an hour ago. The hatcher said, this is in this box. You really aren't supposed to put cardboard in the oven, but I was just kind of like, eh, it'd be fine. It'll be fine. Just, yeah. But we're all here. No fire extinguishers are used in the process. We're good. All right. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We see in Isaiah that Isaiah has a vision. He's going to be given a commission here in the temple. But he's looking at the holy temple, not the temple on earth, but the heavenly temple. And in this, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. I'll not try to pronounce the Hebrew for you because I don't speak Hebrew, but I will say the Hebrew words here are applied to the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:13, whom we know as Christ. Isaiah 52:13 says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, it's twofold. Jesus' name is exalted above all names, but before he got to being exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and ultimately in the end exalted, he had to be lifted high on a cross. He had to be lifted high on a hill called Mount Calvary, high on a cross, and had to suffer the emblem of suffering and shame and suffer that. So people will say, Pastor, what are you saying here? Now, this is just my belief that Isaiah in this vision, because next chapter, Isaiah chapter 7, what does he prophesy? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. So I believe Isaiah had some inclination, some vision. Not he sees, I'm going to tell you right now, he sees the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to see that in a moment. But I believe he sees an inclination or a vision of how this suffering servant, how Jesus would come and be lifted on a cross. It probably would have made no sense to Isaiah other than getting an actual vision from God that he would be high and lifted up on this cross. But then ultimately, he'd be given a name that is better than every name. I believe it's a little deeper than most preachers would preach and teach that if God gives you an opening to see his glory, I believe that you just kind of get everything, don't you? That's why Isaiah is the biggest of the minor prophets. It's why it's a mini Bible, that 66 chapters, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, because when the door was open for Isaiah to see this, Isaiah is literally in the glory, in the presence of God. And when he gets this vision, it's no wonder why the next several chapters, Isaiah begins to talk about the Messiah. Because he's seen him high and lifted up in his suffering, in his anguish, but also in his kingly state. See, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, it was because the work is done. But when he rises to come again, it's because the work is just beginning in the millennial kingdom, and he comes back as king, as regent, as governor of over all the world. So when Isaiah is making those bold proclamations in 7 and 9, what we read at Christmas time, that the government shall rest upon his shoulders, he's already seen the glory of the king. He already knows what's coming. So he's looking past the triumphal entrance in Jerusalem. He's looking past the cross. He's not preaching the cross, but he's seen the cross, in my estimation. We see this train, long and flowing garment. Now, I'm going to say a couple things tonight, and I hope I offend you. Not really. I hope you would say amen to him. He has a long garment. It's a robe. But don't you dare call it a dress. Boys don't wear dresses no matter what you think. They used to call them breeches. We got rid of that early on because we realized, yeah, boys don't supposed to wear no dresses. Put on some pants, man. If you see a boy wearing a dress, he's one of those people that wants to be called they and them, and we're just going to call it it, all right? Now, listen, I'm not going to get too far. I wasn't trying to go there, but I got to be real clear here because people will say, well, Isaiah, he saw the Lord wearing a dress. No, he's wearing a royal robe, and there's a difference. He's wearing a robe. But the people are that nasty and that crude because I've heard people say, well, we don't know that Jesus was a man. Man, let me hear you say that out loud in my presence. I might have to break some of the rules of preaching where you're not supposed to be a brawler or a striker. I might have to smack a few people. You know what I'm talking about? Smack them up right quick and then ask the Lord for forgiveness later. I'll be at the altar like, Lord, I know this wasn't what I was supposed to do, but they was talking about your son. They was talking about your son. I mean, I just had his back. Revelation 1:13 says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He's not just wearing a priest. You understand, he's wearing a priestly robe and a kingly robe. He's the only one that has both. You understand that, right? Jesus fulfills both lines. He has priest and king. The Old Testament, there were priests and there were kings, but nobody ever fulfilled both. Jesus has a priestly robe, but also a kingly robe. We see in verse 2, the Bible says, above it stood the seraphims. One time we were meeting at Englewood Elementary School, a bird got in while we were having church and was flying around, and people were looking while I'm preaching. And, you know, I think they were making sure that no bird droppings got on them. But I just said to the people very calmly, listen, don't worry, it's just the seraphim. They're flying around, and he has twain covering his eyes and twain covering his feet and twain flying with. No, we look here in these seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. It's a special angelic being that is different than a cherub, which Satan is, that's different than a regular angel, but it's the only time in the Bible the seraphim are mentioned by name. The root word means to burn, and perhaps it means fire is a sign of purity before God. In order for them to be before God, they had to be pure, but they also covered their face with their wings, two of their wings. Apparently, even these created beings, that God's glory was too much. For even God created them to be in his presence, and his glory is still, the Shekinah glory of God is still too bright. And so with twain, two of their wings, they cover. I'll say, they must be really good drivers. we see these seraphim here flying around, and they say something. And they cry. And this is how I know they see the Trinity. They say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, okay, we'll call it the Godhead. But we know there's God in three persons. We absolutely know there's three in one. And here we see one cried to another and said, holy. The other one said, holy. The other one said, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They couldn't think of anything better to say than holy, holy, holy. Because they're singing the Trinity, and guess what they are? Holy. We call them the Holy Trinity. There's nothing wrong in the Trinity. They are absolutely 100% perfect. Their characteristic is holiness, is separation, is different than anything else. And in that, they see this, and they say the whole earth is full of his glory. Full of his glory means there's worldwide glory of God. Attached in this worldwide glory, we see all throughout the Old Testament and in the New, but mostly the Old Testament, we see the miraculous signs of God, the Holy One of Israel. We see his holiness and the glory of God filling things. Look what happens here in verse 4. And the post of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, that's very similar to what happened in the book of Exodus when God's voice terrified all of Israel, and at Mount Sinai, the mountain was covered with smoke. When they heard the very voice of God, when they were just in close proximity to God, the whole thing was filled with smoke. It all got covered up. And why did it get covered up? God was protecting them in his grace because you can't see. Remember just a couple of days ago, anybody get clouded because of the Canadian smoke? Nothing ever good comes from Canada but Tim Hortons coffee. And it ain't that great. But here comes the smoke covering up. We were out canvassing, myself and Brandon and my daughter Savea, and it was like, we didn't know what happened yet, and we're like, why is it so smoky down here? What, like, we can hardly see stuff. The air is just thin. What is going on? We're like, we're thinking it's a fire, and then we find out it's the Canadians up there messing around. But think about the power of God to come, and smoke trails them, and it's covering up, because had the people looked upon him, they'll die. Because they can't look at the glory. Even in the smoke and the cloud of fire, there's grace in God. We see this in Isaiah, that there's this smoke, but then, I love this verse. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I always think about this. Miss Teresa, you'll like this. It didn't come to my mind until you were here, but I remember... Her husband's my training pastor, and my whole life, now we're over 20 years. He was my pastor for 16 years. I never saw him in anything but a suit and tie, and maybe occasionally at like a baseball game or something, he'd have on jeans. And when they moved to Savannah, Georgia, for the first time, my wife and I got there, and he had on shorts. And it was like Isaiah. We were like, I am undone. What was going on? Pastor McInerney doesn't wear shorts. What? My wife and I looked at each other like, This is unholy. We can't see him in this condition. Like my wife always says, his birth certificate says Pastor McInerney, right? He doesn't have a first name. And we're like, oh, I'm undone. What has he done? Moved to the beach and went crazy. My wife said, his hair's got a little curl to it. What's going on with preacher? I don't know. They moved to Savannah and got crazy down here. But I always think about that now when I read that verse. I said, whoa, it was me. I'm undone. The preacher's in shorts. And you know what's funny? It happened to me the other day. I was wearing shorts at VBS, and Devin Alexander came in. He goes, preacher, I've never seen you in shorts before. And I was like, Devin was undone. He didn't have, woe is me. I always think about that. That's funny. He says, I can't be in your presence. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you meet the King, that's why I say, you don't feel worthy. Isaiah said, I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. I can't see you. In any place, in any condition, if you really understood how great Jesus is, you would understand that you're not worthy. You would understand that you are deserving and should have been destined. You were destined for hell. Save for the grace of God, his unmerited favor, you should be undone in the presence of the King. Do you know you can't just go see the King of England? I can say that after all these years, there's actually a King of England. Even though I could care less, he's not my monarch, I can't just go, you know what, I think I'm going to go up there. Where does he live in? Buckingham Palace? Is that what they call it? I'm just going to go to Buckingham Palace this week, and I'm just going to go see the King. I bet I don't get very far. I bet there's some guards or some people or somebody that's going to be like, no, sir, and you need an appointment. I'll say, well, I'm an American pastor. I need to talk to him. And they're probably going to be like, wrong answer, right? You can't just go, I don't want to go see President Biden anyway. If I do, he ain't going to like what I got to say. But let's get off that topic. He'd forget it anyway. But look. Well, there goes the tax exemption. You can't just go see the president. You can't just say, oh, you know what? I think I'll go to the White House today. Joe, come out of there. I want to see you. You're going to jail. It just doesn't work like that. You can't just go into the presence of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and just be like, oh, this is just a normal, everyday appearance of me just coming in. Remember we talked about Esther, where she said, unless he points the golden scepter at me, Mordecai, I can't just go in there to the king. If you just try to go to the king, you die. You get killed. He's got to point that scepter. But she said, I'll go anyway, because if I perish, I perish, because if it's for the children of Israel to live. Remember that we talked about that last week? He says, I'm undone. I can't look at this. I can't see God. I can't be here in his presence. Anyone who saw God in the Old Testament expected to die immediately. If they came into the presence of God, it was like coming into the presence of a king at that time. If you came in without being welcomed in, off with your head. That's what Isaiah fully expected. So when he sees God, when he sees the king right there, he goes, I'm undone. I can't be seeing this. I'm going to die. That's what's going on here. And so in verse 6, one of the seraphims, cool illustration. I wish I could draw. I would draw a picture of this. I don't know why I like it so much. I just do. But one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And what he does with it is he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The live coals were used in Leviticus 16:12 and throughout that time, where in the most holy place on the Day of Atonement to atone for sin, a sacrifice was made, and the hot coal was taken and placed there. We see in Leviticus 16:12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And so Isaiah gets this coal placed upon his mouth, and verse 7 explains why. God touched the mouth of Jeremiah with his hand. He said, Jeremiah, I'm going to touch you, when he went out to prophesy. But here he uses this coal of fire, which symbolizes purification, on Isaiah's unclean lips so that he could go and preach God's message. You've heard me say it before, and my close inner circle of assistants and deacons know this. Sometimes I depart before Sunday school, and you can't find me, or even before service sometimes, and I'm in my office, and what I'm trying to do is make sure that my mouth is pure so that what comes out of it is just Jesus. Because if I'm not holy, how can I be clean? I need to be right. And I'm a sinner, so understand what I'm saying. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But the message, I need to be a vessel unto honor. Shame on the preacher who goes to the pulpit with unconfessed sin or not right with God. Shame on the preacher who goes before the throne of God. I've told you before, when I'm up here, I'm fighting with Satan. There's a battle going on. There's a war for the people's hearts, for the people's soul. And shame on me if I go unprepared into the battle with the power of God because I have unclean lips. And so our weapon, our coal, is to go into prayer and repent. 1 John 1:9 is to go in and repent. I'm already saved, but I'm confessing to God, hey, I've messed up, and I need you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I need you to wash me and make my garments as white as snow. I need you to take this filthy rag and get it clean so that I can go out and speak your word. Same thing that was going on with Isaiah. He said, I live around filthiness. I hear filthiness. I'm a sinner. And the seraphim said, because this is what other people say, well, that's what I said before I actually started the ministry. I'm not good enough. I've got too much sin in my life. And God says, okay, well, I'll make it a little painful for you. Seraphim, go over there and get that hot stone and lay it on his mouth and clean his mouth out. You know, that illustration always makes me think of some of you young people and some of you young parents, you need to hear me really quick. Everybody that is above age 35, raise your hand. Good, a lot of us. Has anybody ever washed your mouth out with soap? Have you ever had, have you ever had ivory in your mouth? It ain't pleasant. Now, my parents didn't, I don't even remember what the soap was called, but it was like red. You know what I'm talking about? It was like a red shiny bar. What is it called? Palm olive? Yeah, that stuff. Disgusting. And my mama would put that bar of soap in my mouth, and she said, I bet you won't say that no more. It wasn't even like a bad word. It could be something like, you know, back then, if you said shut up, that was like a mortal sin. Oh, boy, you didn't say that kind of stuff. And my mama would put that soap in my mouth, and you'd be bubbling. You get the, you know, you get the paws in your throat. You know, you get that going on. And y'all laughing, but that's good parenting. That's good parenting, ain't it? They say, what's that? Didn't do it again. I said, I came out of that with a clean mouth. I said, I bet you I won't ever do that again. Now, I did some other stuff, you know what I mean? But I didn't do that one again. You know what I'm saying. They say, oh, Pastor, that's mean. You're so mean. You're always talking about disciplining the kids. Better you discipline them than the cops discipline them. Better you discipline them than letting some gang member discipline them. You better get them right, because if you won't get them right, somebody else will. I see them. Y'all let y'all kids run around all willy-nilly, act a fool out here. You say what you want about me, but I told you, I've passed the first test. I got one that's graduated now. I can gladly say, I got one graduated. He's 18. He ain't never been in jail, never been in detention, got through high school. Whatever he does now, he's on his own. Now, the rest of them three jokers, I'm going to need prayer and fasting. These demons and them only come out through prayer and fasting, but anyway. Back to the scriptures. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know this. Miss Olivia sang it this morning. Amen. Didn't know you were preaching the message, did you? Thanks a lot. Speaking before I got up here. Now I got nothing to say about this verse. He does this and in front of an assembled angelic congregation, the king speaks. When the king speaks, everybody's quiet. And as the king is speaking, Isaiah is made privy to the question and the answer. And Isaiah's commission is this, to go for God. He steps up and he says, here am I, send me. Isn't that a wonderful answer? Remember we talked about in Evangelism Emphasis Month last month? It may not be my mission field. Your neighborhood may be your mission field. And when the Lord says, hey, you know what? You need to get out and hand those tracts out of here. You should step up and say, here am I. He could use all these angels. He could use all these people. But he chose specifically the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah stepped up to the challenge. And you want to know what Isaiah's commission is? It's kind of ironic. The effect that his preaching has is that ultimately Israel gets their just and deserved punishment. It actually hardens the hearts of Israel and they rebel and the warnings of judgment come to fruition and Babylon comes and destroys it anyway. Sometimes your mission, sometimes when you say, here am I, remember, your mission is just to do what God says. What people do with what God says is their business. You can't force anybody to do anything as much as we'd like to. You can't bend them to your will. You can preach the truth and pray that they'll accept the truth. But a lot of times, and in this fallen world, in these perilous times, we're going to preach and we're going to preach and we're going to preach, and it seems that it's falling on deaf ears. But just remember that the one who can rightly judge will judge. No sin will go unpunished, and that your message is just to continue preaching the word of God. Verses 9 through 10, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears. That's backwards, isn't it? And understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. I want you to see Jesus quotes this in the parable of the sower, by the way. So you see that in the New Testament. But he says, heart, ears, eyes, ears. A, B, C, C, B, A. It's called an inversion in grammar. It's actually called a chiastic arrangement. It's a common literary function of the Old Testament. And what it's doing is showing us how backwards things are. If I were to tell you in the English language, A, B, C, you would say that's right. But if I say C, B, A, you would correct that, correct? So that's how backwards this is. We don't, watch this. We don't see We see with our eyes, right, and we hear with our ears, but here it's going to be backwards. They're going to shut their eyes. They're going to make their ears heavy. They're doing the opposite, actually. They're going to actually, if you read this in Hebrew, they're saying, we're going to see with our ears. Well, you don't see with your ears. They're saying, we've turned you off, and we're just going to see how we want. We're going to turn, watch this, a deaf ear to what you've got to say, and we're going to see it our way. They're saying, we're going to turn a blind eye to what you got to say, God, and we're going to hear what we want to hear. Anybody in your life like that? They don't want to see it your way, so they turn a deaf ear to you? That's exactly the Hebrew rendering of this. That's exactly what it means. It's the complete opposite of what God says. God says, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, but they do the complete opposite. They say, we don't want that. And as you see that, it's really the story of all Old Testament Israel, isn't it? They continue to turn a deaf ear to God. They continue to turn a blind eye to God, and they continue to see it their way and hear what they wanted to hear. Even into the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had changed the law and made it what they wanted. They said, we don't want to hear what you got to say. We're going to make it, we're going to see it our way. So when they chode with Jesus, Jesus is like, you guys really don't know what you're talking about. You have messed this up. And they're like, we're the master of the law. How do you say we don't know? And Jesus essentially said to them, oh, you generation of vipers. You've turned a deaf ear to the truth. You've turned and had a blind eye to the real scriptures. Isaiah, in his time, he sees that. The ears are heavy and the eyes are shut. Israel's deafness and blindness has come to pass. But Isaiah will continue in his testimony that one day, however, the nation will hear and see again. But I want you to skip down with me now. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, but we're just going to talk about 13, and we'll close out. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. So you see, he says, you're preaching. This would be so hard. God, okay, you want to send me to Dayton, Ohio? I'm going to preach. Yeah, but Dayton's going to be destroyed anyway. Thanks. Seems like a real fruitful ministry. Sign me up. But Isaiah already said, here I am, send me, right? There he goes. And he says, how long until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land? He says, even this tenth of the people, even left, is going to be destroyed. There's only going to be a few faithfuls left. And the few faithfuls that are left, Isaiah's illustration and understanding here in the next verse is that the tree, the family tree of Israel, will be cut off, and it will become a stump. But out of the stump will grow, Israel will regrow. And we see that in verse 13 here as we close tonight. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree. In the language of today, it's a lime tree, but not one that grows limes. It's actually something that grows very small pistachios that you can't even see with the eye. You have to take them off with pretty much magnifying glass and some tweezers. And it's Mediterranean in nature, so you haven't seen one here. But the teal tree, it's also called a terebinth tree. That's the name that we would call it today, really. And as an oak whose substance is in them. These are deciduous trees. They are able to shed annually and grow themselves. Whose substance is in them. So he says, the Savior, because remember, chapter 7, the Bible's not written in chapters and verses like we have it. The Savior's coming in the next chapter. He's going to talk about and prophesy. So he's saying the seed is in the stump. It's in this little desolate place, and it's way down in the stump because it's in some place called Bethlehem, and the guy's from Nazareth of Galilee, the stumpiest of all stumpy places. But it's going to grow. And we see there as we close in this verse, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. A teal tree, the seed bearing with the ability to live. Watch this. I think this is interesting. You know how long a teal tree can live? A teal tree can live 1,000 years. And when Israel reproduces and repopulates out of that stump, ultimately that happens in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. where there's 1,000 years of repetitive reproduction and growth. And so it's kind of interesting because that word's only used here. People don't understand what a teal tree is. They'll try to get that all over. But I just think it's interesting that a teal tree lives about 1,000 years. And in that 1,000 millennial reign year of Christ, that's when Israel, for the most part, repopulates, because even at the end of that, Satan is loose for a little season and people can still go to hell and they can still be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, but there'll be many that are saved as well. It's interesting how God does that. But then the oak tree is able to do the same thing. What comes off of an oak tree? Acorns. I like this. Pistachios off the teal tree, acorns off the oak tree, and it's just like the church today. God says an oak tree can live 600-700 years. God says, you know what? The substance is in you. You can reproduce yourself, but it's going to bear a bunch of nuts. I think that's funny. That was a joke. You didn't, yeah. These are the jokes, Chuck. These are the jokes. I'll just move on. Didn't get it. Didn't get it. I tried. I tried my best. But it's interesting to me. Now, I'm just closing out this way because I'm not going to speak on what people say this month is. I'm just taking a couple shots here or there. But this gave me inclination to do this. Both of these trees are monoecious trees, meaning they both have male and female flowering part. And in order to get an acorn or a pistachio, the male part must fertilize the female part. Then it reproduces. So it takes fertilization. They're separate on the tree, but they come together to produce something. And I say that to say this, that the nuts and fruits of this world, they're not even smart enough to know that even trees know what's a boy and what's a girl. You tell me there's not a God? When females say this, sometimes they say, you're as dumb as an oak. Well, even a dumb old oak knows that there's male and female. Nothing to do with the message, but I just got to take a couple of shots when they come open. When they become available, shoot first, ask questions last. That's how I was raised on the Cowboys, you know. We'll figure out who done it later. I just thought that was interesting that both of those trees God uses there, both those illustrations that he uses with Isaiah, that they both produce out of themselves this stump, and they both produce male and female, because that's the only way God made them. He gave them male and female, and they produce out of that. And ultimately, watch this. This is the bigger theological point and prophetical point of it. What happens? How did that stump be? How was he produced? He was produced from the seed of a woman, the Virgin Mary. And he was inseminated by the Holy Spirit, who, sorry ladies, no matter how much people want to try to say, well, God can be a girl, he's a boy. He's a boy, okay? And it took that, and I'll tell you, I'll go one further. Even if you say, well, the Holy Spirit, I don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're not saved. But say you do believe in it, well, he still said, you know what? We're not going to have Elizabeth be Jesus' dad on earth. We'll have Joseph. Joseph is a boy. I'm not going to preach a whole message about it this month, but I got to take a few shots. Like I told you before, they can come get me. I don't care. I've been to jail and not in there as an inmate. I worked there, and Chandra said she'd fill my books up if I get put in jail, and she'll make sure I have oodles and noodles and summer sausage and honey bun. She said she'll take care of me. I'm not really afraid. I'm getting a little older, but these young boys, they don't know nothing about old man strength. You can lift all the weights you want, but you don't want these hands. You know what I mean? But I just wanted to look at that and take some shots. But, you know, out of that, the fruit of Israel is made, Jesus Christ. He's born up. And so we're going to be looking next week. As far as I know, as long as God allows me, I'm preaching every Sunday, every Sunday service in June. And we're going to be in Isaiah 7 next week, and we'll really look and deep dive into these prophecies of Messiah. The next couple of chapters, they have a specific name. We'll talk about that. But we'll really take a deep dive into the first coming of Christ and how some of those instances really explain a lot about what's coming in the future and his second coming, his second advent, and why, I don't want to say signs that we should be watching for because we see him, but certain things that are going on that really are prophetic in nature that will help us and guide us and really show us prophetically some things that maybe you didn't understand before. And I believe the Old Testament explains the New Testament if you really look back, Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and those prophets, Jeremiah. But Isaiah really digs into that these next couple weeks. Now, before it's been history, and now today he gets his commission, and now he kind of shotguns into what's going to happen. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight as we've gone through Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. We'll have our pianists come, and we will certainly do business with the Lord. The time is now. Should you have anything that you want to pray, or maybe the hot coal needs to burn your mouth tonight and you need to become pure and get right with the Lord, we certainly give opportunity at this time of invitation, at this time of prayer, this time of appeal. And let's not be just flipping about salvation tonight. Perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and we want to make sure that you don't leave in that condition. As the music begins to play tonight, you need to understand your condition as Isaiah did, that when you're in the presence of the King, you're not worthy. We call that being a sinner. You know you've made at least one mistake, and that one mistake would separate you and not allow you to ever be in the presence of the King. But the King, this King is a good King, and he's a gracious King. And he's made a way, he's given the ability to be in his presence, and he did that with his very own Son. He sent his Son Jesus, who took the charge willingly, no man taketh life. And he came and he took your sin and my sin upon his shoulders and said, I'll take your place. I'll substitute my body with your body and place it on an old rugged cross. And there, after I've been beaten, after I've been ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, beard plucked out, I'll die in your place so that I can bury your sins in a tomb that was borrowed, but on the third day raise again, defeating death, hell, and the grave, giving the victory so that you might live victoriously in Jesus to all who believe. If that's you tonight and you say, Pastor Bryson, I need to accept that. I need to accept that Christ certainly has died to pay for my sins. Would you just do this tonight very simply in the quietness of the room? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. It's a hometown crowd, but I don't want to leave it and take it for chance. Anybody tonight says, that's me. I just need to raise my hand up. I need to be saved and know it. Amen. And to the Christian, we do Bible study on Sunday night, but there's a lot in that that we can look at and see and say, oh, Lord, let me never forget. Never let me get so high and mighty in my own life, prideful in my own life, that I think that I'm good enough to stand in your presence. Never let me stand there before you like it's no big deal. Oh, you've been saved 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years, and sometimes it can seem like it's no big deal to be in the presence of the King, but I got news for you. When we come into the presence of the King, we should be undone, for we are not worthy. Tonight, maybe you just want to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you need to join Assurance Baptist Church or be baptized like these several of the last few weeks. Whatever it is, something on your heart, something on your mind, the altar is open. No singing tonight, but you come. Lord, have your way and your will be done. This time of invitation and appeal. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask. Amen. This evening we will receive our evening offering. Excuse me, if we could have a couple of guys come to receive that tonight. Want to just make a note. Our Our fuel camp is week two, so our teams will go to camp on June 19th, but tomorrow we have 2 weeks of our camp this year. Our fuel camps are split up, our sister churches, because we would have over 1,000 at camp this year if we were combined this year. Both groups have over 500, so it really became we just couldn't do it. The room, just everything was just tough. So we're split up, but I'm on that board. And so tomorrow starts week one with several of our sister churches. And so I would pray that you'd pray that teams would get saved and lives would be changed. And I'll be staying at the camp most of this week. I'll be here Wednesday, so there's still noon service. There's still evening service the next 2 weeks. I stay there both weeks now. Brother Carter's going to be preaching Wednesday night. I'll be preaching in the afternoon. And then the next Wednesday, they'll be at camp. He's one of the counselors. And so I'll be here for the noon service. But then that evening, Brother Jeremy Brister's going to be preaching for you. So we just kind of are moving around. But I'll be in town is my point. I'll just be in Miamisburg where our camp is at. So if you need me, I get good cell phone service there. And I'll be in and out here at the office and doing things. But I just want you to know that if I'm not right here. And then Wednesday night, we do have the Awana Awards. I'll be here to kick that off, and then I'll shoot out. I have some responsibilities Wednesday night there at the camp, and so I'll pass that thing over. Brother Carter will do a fine job and take over the preaching that night. But everything else, are you going to lead the hymns? I haven't found an assistant yet that will lead the hymns. I've been trying. I'm like, offload that. I got Logan this morning. It was his first time during the morning praise and worship. I'm trying to offload that job on somebody on Wednesdays, but no, it's all good. But we'll have a good time. So I just want you to be encouraged and come and support those men and hear from them. Very wise. Brother Carter's Sunday school class, very interesting and good class he's got going on right now. And just a wonderful opportunity for you guys to get a midweek recharging. Amen. All right, let's pray for the evening offering. You give back to the Lord as he's been good and bless you. If you're visiting, we ask nothing of you, just your prayers as our church is in transition, trying to figure out what we're going to do as far as size of building and things like that. So we would help us to steward it wisely wherever, Lord, you would want it to go, that we would do it, Lord, with a great heart, with a great desire to see souls saved and the lost reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, for there is none other gospel that can be preached whereby men must be saved and only through the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray and ask tonight. Amen.